All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I really appreciated Steve's words before our music set today, and especially that last song, just all the imagery. God's intention toward us is just so wonderful. And culminating in the work of Jesus on that cross, he gave his life. And he'd do it again 100 billion times. He didn't have to do it again 100 billion times. His sacrifice was sufficient once and for all, as if he was doing it again 100 billion times, I guess. it's just such a beautiful thing. It's amazing. I wanted to start off today. I guess, first of all, just introduce myself. My name's Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. To get my stuff situated here. And get all my notes going here. I've gone digital, so there's the added complexities of entering passcodes and things like that. Maybe I should turn those off next time. You ever feel like something's kind of hindering you from accomplishing your dreams? Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's just something that's happening today. Like, you've got something going on, but something happened that is maybe holding it back. I don't know, I had big dreams for this sermon. And about 2 weeks ago, as I was looking into the pastors, I was like, oh, I see some directions this could go. And then you make your calendar plans, right? So I got my calendar, and I allocated particularly Friday and then into Saturday as kind of bulk of sermon prep at the end of this week. And I read through the passage, and I studied some things, and, you know, this time rolls around. And one variable that I'm experiencing is my family is going to visit some family out of town, and we're leaving after church, directly after this service. So I got to get a few things done. So there's the hindrance of having kind of a busy schedule. You know, we got to do everything from prepare our luggage to someone's, you know, watching the house for us, house sitting type of thing, making sure all that's okay, right? We've got other things going on that came up this week for me. One is we've got a patio project in the backyard. We're digging. Have you ever dug it out for a patio? So you got to dig down like more than a foot, and then you got to bring in all this gravel roadbed stuff and compact that down, and then sand on top of that, and then you put pavers. That's what we're doing. So there's this giant square dug out of the grass in our backyard, and we've been digging down that for several weeks. And so that's happening. And of course, all of this is kind of culminating all in the same couple of days. And there's a load of gravel roadbed being delivered Friday afternoon. I know this is coming. And there's some things that have to be in place before that comes. And so I'm thinking, all right, I'm doing sermon prep, and I've got these plans and these ideas, and all of a sudden, all the variables come in, and I feel hindered. So there's a main sprinkler line that runs right underneath that. I got to move that. I got to move two sprinkler zones. I cut those out a little bit ago. I had gotten through the whole process of capping those off, getting it all done and ready and fixed. Moved that, got that done. And then I'm settling in to do some sermon prep, and my wife Sarah comes up. She's like, hey, there's a puddle of water under the hot water heater downstairs. I go, okay, that's great. So I go down there. It's not the hot water heater, because I replaced that like 3 weeks ago or whatever, something like that. So just like in my head, like, did I hook something up wrong? No, I did not. It's correct. It's coming from under the furnace and then running across the floor to the hot water heater, not the other way around. So I'm looking at the furnace, like, what? Well, the furnace isn't running, but the air conditioner is running. So the air conditioner, because it's humid, right? It's hot and humid. All that humidity is getting condensed, and it collects in this little pan under the air conditioning unit that's inside the furnace. And instead of coming out the pipe in the front and then going to the little pump that pumps it out to the outside, it's running off the backside down the wall and under the furnace and then over down the floor. Oh, shoot. Okay, and we've got a small group event this evening, and I've just moved the sprinkler line. I'm like, okay, well, I guess I'm not getting any sermon prep done. I feel hindered. So I took apart the furnace. There's this little thing that holds up the entire air conditioner, and the one back little foot had fallen off the back, and the whole thing was sitting like this inside the furnace. So I propped that back up and fixed that and did some screws and, you know, so on and so forth. And hopefully that was working. So I patched all that back up, turned it back on to test it. I think it's okay. We left for our small group thing. Came back about 10 p.m. This is Friday night. And Sarah walked out in the backyard, came back in immediately, and she goes, "Hey, Travis, there's a big thing of water spraying 20 feet in the air." So I have this thing with PVC pipes that when you have a valve and you have a threaded connection, I never quite know how hard I'm supposed to turn that, and I always overturn it. And so it had overturned, compressed too much, and caused a big split, and it just exploded. So the whole dig, the whole area is just full of water. It's 10 o'clock, so I just turned the water off and went to bed. Like, all right, I'll just deal with it in the morning. So I go out in the morning, I'm like, all right, fine. I'll just, first thing before it's hot out, and I'll get to sermon prep in a little bit, right? And so I go out and I cut out the offending valve, which has now split, and I pull the thing together. I'm like, ugh, I need 6 inches of pipe. I don't have 6 inches of pipe. So I could have used the Home Depot gift card that was just given away and the tape measure, actually. Except it would be useless because I drove all the way to Home Depot, which from my house is like 30 minutes, only to find they don't carry that size of pipe. Nor does Lowe's. There's someone in town who will sell me 200 feet of it, but I need 6 inches. So I'm running around town trying to figure out, how am I going to get this fixed? Because if I don't get this fixed, none of my sprinkler system works for the next week while we're gone, and it's supposed to be almost 100 degrees on Thursday. That's not good for my garden. I have to fix this. I'm hindered. Long story short, how many hours did I spend at it yesterday? I don't know. My triceps are sore. I took breaks to do sermon prep. We're going to teach through Acts 28 today, but I just wanted to share that because I think in many areas of our life, we're busy people in Fort Collins. We've got a lot of stuff going on, and any given day, we set out with the intent to do something spiritual, to do something for the sake of God. And it's like every time we turn around, something is pushing on that and hindering it and causing our plans not to go forward. And I want to make the case today that maybe sometimes that's actually for the sake of the gospel going forward. For me today, it just means I'm hopefully relying on the Holy Spirit as we teach. I don't feel unprepared, but I do feel a little bit disorganized in my sermon. So hopefully this comes out well. And my sprinklers are working, and there's no leaks that I can see at this point. If we get a frantic call from the person who's house sitting at some point, I'll, you know, whatever. Anyway, we're wrapping up the book of Acts today. Just going back just a tiny bit into the Gospels, right? Because Acts is kind of a continuation of what happened when Jesus was on this earth, and he called people to him. And then there's this one point in Matthew 16 where Jesus has his disciples around him, and they're walking down this road. They're kind of in the middle of nowhere, and he stops. He stops, and he says, "Hey, disciples, who do people say that I am?" And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." The living God, the Father, he's alive, that's God, and you are his son. And Jesus turns to him, and he says, upon that truth, the truth that I am the living God, I am the Son of the living God, the God who is here and alive and is intervening and working, and I'm his son. On that truth, he says this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're wrapping up the series on the book of Acts. Well, the book of Acts is about that church being built. Now, sometime in the Middle Ages-ish, as the Bible was going from translation to translation, this word church showed up. Prior to that, the word church was something different. For some reason, there's a German word that kind of sounds like the word church that actually means house of the Lord, kind of referring to a place with brick and mortar where people come together as a sacred place. That's not the original language. That's not the original text. Pay attention to this. It matters a lot because the book of Acts is not about building churches as in houses of the Lord that you go to specifically. It's about this. I will build my ecclesia. That's the original word. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ecclesia is a gathering of those who have been called out. This is where God grabs people like those ragtag disciples standing in a desert where he's telling him this thing. I'm going to do this. And by the way, you 12 guys, you're the start of it. You've been called out from the world, called out from your professions, called out from all the stuff going on in your life, and you've been called into this kingdom that's going to last forever. Gather together, and I will build that gathering. I will grow that gathering, and that gathering will multiply, and it will multiply, and it will grow, and that is what we see in the book of Acts. And so we started off the book of Acts in Acts 1. Where Jesus prophesied, he gave them the plan. This is what's going to happen. You know, he's the Son of the living God, which means, as it says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The buck stops there. Therefore, when he says something, it's going to happen. He says, you will be my witnesses. You, the ecclesia, the gathering, the called out ones, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And I give this because sometimes we need to have the plan, but then we also need to understand how are we going to do that? Here's the three-phase plan. He's outlined it. You're going to be in Jerusalem, then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria, the end of the earth. This is the book of Acts. It's kind of three parts. Acts 1 through 6, that first part. Acts 7 through 12, Judea and Samaria. Acts 13, 28. It's a threefold plan. He says, and this is how you're going to do it. For some reason, I didn't put it in. The most important part on my slide, see, I blame my sprinkler system. But that's okay, because we just had a pause, your brain's just jogged, and now they're having to think a little bit harder. Think about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the piece missing here, think about this, is you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to God. That Spirit of God living in you provides the power to make this happen. It's going to come to pass. There's not really even a choice in the matter. It's going to happen. So the question I have you felt hindered in that? Have you felt resistance in that? Do you look at our culture and the world and feel like, no, that's not going to happen? There's too much going on. There's too much resistance. The enemy's too great. Politics are all messed up. We're losing our freedoms, et cetera, et cetera. Do you lose hope? You lose hope. It's just really, really fascinating to see God's plan and how it actually plays out in the book of Acts, and we studied that. I just want to pray before we really dive in deep here. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that love is expressed in Jesus going to the cross. His death on the cross accomplishing our redemption. His resurrection proving that death has been defeated. That sin has been put down forever. And that we have an inheritance. We're children of God with an inheritance of eternal glory. God, help that to sink in. Today. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here, that you're here with us in our midst. Soften us to hear your truth. Convict us. And God, we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul who had this dream of getting to Rome, to the ends of the earth, and you made that dream come about. And God, I just pray for every single one of us. God, we've all got God-given dreams where you will build your gathering, your ecclesia, your group of called out ones. Through something we're doing. And it's just as glorious and amazing as Paul's dream to get to Rome. Light a fire under that dream today, I ask, by that power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Acts is that three-phase plan. They start in Jerusalem, and right up until Acts 7, where it's this, it's going okay, but they're not on phase 2, and then it looks like a hindrance, because this guy Saul starts persecuting the church. And he instigates the stoning of Stephen. We see that. Stephen dies. Saul stands by and approves of his death. And then a great persecution breaks out. And the church is scattered. And it just seems like everything should stop. But as they're scattered into Judea and Samaria, phase 2 begins because of the power, the omnipotence of God, where he looks at it and he goes, I can make anything happen. And the gospel starts to spread unhindered as they run from persecution and yet preach the good news that a man has raised from the dead and defeated death. But God's plan for phase 3, starting in Acts 13, this is even more unlikely. I picture God going, hey, church, check out this guy who's rounding you all up and putting you in prison and killing you and killing your dads and your moms and your brothers and your sisters. Picture this guy. Look at this guy. I like him. The unlikely plan of God to grab the very thing that's hindering the advance of the church the most, at least in their human eyes. He's like, watch this, church. Look what I can do. And Paul is saved. He's converted. Knocked flat on his back. And when he comes up, phase 3 begins. And Paul goes crazy for the sake of the gospel. And that's what we've been studying. He's going to go to everyone. That's his goal. He's just trying to get to every single person. And we watch him spread his message until we finally get here to chapter 28 in the book of Acts, in the close of Acts. I'm thinking about this because Paul has continually said over and over and over again, I want to get to Rome. I want to get to Rome. And as he writes to the Romans before this, just before this in the book of Acts, he's actually previous, he had written the book of Romans to those who were in Rome. And he said this. He said, this is the reason why I've been so often hindered from coming to you. Like, he's got a heart, he's got a dream, he's got something built into him. I'm going to come to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, that's where he's at, since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And I just want that to settle in. He's got that desire. I want to get there. But there have been some things holding me back. You know, he's got this pressing desire to go to all these different places and ultimately Rome. And just a few verses before this, he has the why. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. I want to do this. But I want to do this not where Christ has already been named. I'm going to go to places, other places, lest I build on someone else's foundation. As it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. That's why Paul wants to get to the ends of the earth, is because there's people there who haven't heard yet. That's why he wants to get there. So Acts 28. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And there's actually a lot here. I'm just going to kind of summarize the beginning because Paul got shipwrecked. We heard about that last week. And there's some things we could unpack about that. I think the big thing is that they end up on this island and they kindle a fire. Paul actually runs around getting firewood for everybody. This guy is like unstoppable energy. But as he's putting firewood in the fire, this poisonous snake pops out and bites him. And I mean, it literally happened, but it's a great metaphor for all the things that have happened to Paul throughout this whole book. Because in verse 5 it says, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and die, and he didn't. He just casually just shook the snake off into the fire and just moved on. And I just, everything that happens to this guy, he just kind of just shrugs it off. Like, it's not a hindrance at all. And why is that? I mean, I think in this particular instance, it's probably because of his vision that he had in the previous chapter, where he sees the ship is about to get shipwrecked, and he goes, hey, you know what, guys? Take heart. There's no loss of life that's going to happen. An angel before me stood before me, an angel of God to whom I belong, whom I worship. He said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. Have faith in God. It's going to be exactly as he said. He's just thinking about that. So snake bites him. He's like, I got to get to Caesar, so this isn't going to kill me. Quiet confidence. Let's shake off this hindrance. God wants it to happen. It's going to happen. God wants his gospel to advance. It's going to happen. It won't be hindered by anything. That's the point I'm trying to drive home to us today. So they end up, and he finally arrives in Rome. I'm going to jump to verse 17. It says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. Catch that. He's gone through this whole shipwreck ordeal, and finally, after this long journey, he ends up in Rome, and he only waits 3 days before getting a move on. This guy is unstoppable. I love that. And he gets the leaders together, and he speaks to them. When they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And he's making his sixth defense. He's already made five. We've been studying those. He's making his sixth one. And yet again, he's saying, hey, my brethren, Jews, I'm one of you. I'm not speaking against you. I'm not trying to stir any trouble up. And I'm not speaking against Rome. That's not why I'm here. But still, I was made a prisoner and delivered into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. He's like, I got nothing against you guys. You guys are me. I'm you. This is my nation. I'm not something separate. I'm not doing something separate from you. We should be together in this. I don't have any animosity. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. So what's happened is Paul has been plopped down in Rome. At this point, there's about 2 million people in Rome. Nero is Caesar. Nero has just kind of started his nasty side, which is going to be, he's one of the most infamous, nasty, villainous emperors of Rome that there was. And at this point, he's probably already killed his mother. And this is the guy that Paul has appealed to and is going to stand before. And of the 2 million people in Rome at this time, about 1 million of those were slaves. The people who were citizens, they weren't really, it's not like Rome was this place of luxury. They had really kind of squalor, poverty that most people lived in. And Paul is just in one of those houses. And because he has appealed to Caesar and he's supposed to stand trial before Caesar, it was the custom until someone came to that trial that they were guarded by a guard. And so Paul is placed under house arrest. He's not allowed to leave. People can come see him like these Jews who have come to see him, but he can't leave. And to ensure that, he's chained to a guard. And so he says, I have these chains, but it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. The hope of Israel. He talks a lot about his chain. He writes about it in Ephesians 6, where he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. And what's interesting about Paul is I don't think he ever believed that that chain hindered his ministry. It didn't ever seem to confine him or bind him. I think he still believed he was a free man because he's submitted to the authority of God, and God has him exactly where he wants him to be. And he trusts that. And so he's enchained in prison, basically. And he's like, God's got me here. It's okay. It's all right. And he says, for the hope of Israel it is that I have this chain on. And he spoke about that hope a lot. That hope of Israel, what is it? Israel's hope was the Messiah. Israel's hope has always been the Messiah. From the mouth of Isaiah prophesying that, all the way up until now, there's a common Jewish prayer that's even still recited. It says, I believe with complete faith in the coming of the Messiah, even though he may delay. Nevertheless, I anticipate every day that he will come. This is like a mainstream belief in Judaism. And so Paul is saying, I'm not a dissident, I'm just one of you. It's because of this hope, this Messiah, that I have been bound. And they go through, they're like, we don't really see that you're a bad guy. You know, verse 21, we've received no letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you about what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So they've heard of Christianity and they hear that it's spoken against. And then he says, and then they appointed a day for him. So this is verse 23. They appointed a day for him. They came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So this is like all the Jewish leaders coming. At this point, historians think there's probably 10 to 12 synagogues in Rome-ish. So there's probably a number of Jewish leaders that have come to listen to him. It says, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And so he's got a lot of people coming to him, and they're sitting there, and that's quite the Bible study from morning till night. I don't know if that's like 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours, but that's a long time to sit and listen. But it says some still didn't believe. Some did believe, but some didn't. And I think maybe that's just something for us to keep in mind as we experience hindrances. If you share the gospel and someone doesn't believe, just remember that the Apostle Paul shared to these guys all day long and some didn't believe. It should be a little bit reassuring. Just like, that's okay. It's just how it is with some people. You know, it's like the sower and the seed. Some seeds fall on the hard path. Some seeds fall on the rocky soil. Some seeds, they fall among weeds. And some seeds, I don't know if it's proportional, but maybe it's a quarter, fall on this fertile soil, and there's belief, and there's fruit. But even then, that fruit, you know, sometimes it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's different. Every person is different, and not everyone is going to hear the message and receive it as good news, and that's okay. But like Paul, we should have enough faith to sit down and contend for that truth. All right. So after disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. He's quoting Isaiah 6, 9, 10. And then he has this concluding statement, which I think would probably just set them off. They did leave after this. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. That Isaiah 6, 9, 10 is that you know, they're going to hear but not actually hear, right? They're going to see it, they're not going to see it. They don't understand. They're not going to perceive it. Their hearts are dull. He's talking about, Isaiah's prophesying, this is the nation of Israel that that's going to happen to. This is quoted so many times in Scripture, it must be important. Jesus says it in Matthew 13, Luke 8, 10, Mark 4, 12, John 12, 40, and then Paul actually already wrote it in Romans 11, 8. The nation of Israel has closed themselves off. And even though this truth is right in front of them, the hope of Israel, the Messiah, is right here. They're refusing to see it, to accept it, to understand it, and it's just making them mad. And he says, well then, we're going to just keep going to the ends of the earth, because this gospel is for the Gentiles too. And so Paul is stuck there in prison. He's chained to a guard. What's interesting is he writes multiple books while he's hindered by being under house arrest. He's been in prison. I mean, this is 2 years again, he's going to be in prison here. He's already been in prison for a couple of years, so 4 years. And he writes to the people in Colossae. He says this in Colossians 4, 2 through 3. This is while he's under house arrest in Rome. This is during this time. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Not that God may open to me the door to my escape from this house arrest or these chains, but that God would open to us a door for the word, the good news, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." I love that. He goes on to talk about all the different people that he's in prison or he's there with. It's really, really great. So back to Acts 28. "Therefore, let it be known to you, salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And then just the conclusion of the book of Acts. Here it is. Verse 30. "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Unhindered and bold. And then it just ends. I think it's great. I think I would feel hindered if I was put in prison. I don't know, did John Bunyan feel hindered when he was in prison? We wouldn't know who he was unless he went to prison and wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. Right? I wonder if Paul's dream of getting to Rome, maybe as a free man, was to see thousands upon thousands of people saved as he was able to roam about the streets. I don't know. But God is outside of human perspective. Looking at Paul, he says, "I have a plan for these 2 years. One is that a lot of people are going to come to you, and you get to share with them. But another big plan is the book of Colossians, the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philemon. You know what, Paul? You were here to preach to thousands, maybe as many as 10,000. Do you understand that because of this prison sentence, billions are going to read the good news and come to believe? Billions, Paul. If he was sitting there chained to a guard and God just kind of whispered that to him, do you think it would change his perspective? I don't think he needed it because he already believed it. I love that. But his heart is there and we can see it. So in the letter to the Philippians, as he's writing, he writes to them, they know he's in prison, and they're kind of thinking, I wonder if they're thinking, man, our best player's on the bench. If only we could get him free. And this is what he writes to them. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me," that's my imprisonment, "has actually served to advance the gospel." It hasn't hindered him. It's advanced. "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." And later on in the book of Philippians, when he always ends with greetings. "Hey, these people send their greetings to you guys," because they didn't have texting. They can't say, "Hey, this person says hi." This is their form of that. He says, "Hey, greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. Greet them for me. I love them. Greet them. The brothers and sisters who are here with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." That's an interesting tidbit. So here, where he says the whole palace guard, it's become clear to the palace guard and everyone else that is in chains for Christ, the Praetorian Guard, that's the original language. Praetorian, these are the official guards of the royal family, the royal household. There's a lot of them. Existed for about 300-400 years-ish, guarding the house of Caesar, and prisoners who were to appear before Caesar, which means that these people are chained to Paul. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for, so they worked typically, historians say, in about 6-hour shifts. So you're chained right next to this dude. It's more like the guards are chained to Paul. rather than Paul being chained to the guards. I mean, can you imagine like the guard going home being like, I have to sit there for 6 hours. He keeps talking about this Christ Messiah dude, and he won't shut up about it. Actually, I kind of think maybe some other guards are coming in, and the previous one's like, I know I just worked 6 hours, but I want to keep listening to him, so I'll take your shift. That'd be okay? Go home. Go see your family. I'm going to stick around. Right? So these guys, what's happening is the guards are getting saved. And they're from the household of Caesar, and they have influence in the household of Caesar. Those who belong in Caesar's household are saints, and they're now greeting the church in Philippi. Just a little unexpected thing that I don't know that Paul would have ever had happen unless he was in chains. I just love that. It's so cool. So what happened to him after this? We have some details, but not a lot. He looks like he was released after 2 years. And then we're not quite sure where he went after that, but we do know that he was re-arrested. And then he was put in prison again in Rome, and eventually he was executed. During that last prison stay, he wrote a couple other books. And some of his very last words are recorded for us in 2 Timothy. And I just love this because even as he's looking at his inevitable death, he's still writing about not being hindered. He said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I love that too. I endure everything. I don't see this stuff as a hindrance. I shake it off like I shook off the snake in the fire. It's just, he's just got this just calm, quiet presence about him that is not afraid. And the reason for it is because God, the living God, has a son who is also God, who stepped into space and time as Jesus Christ, God-man, who lived a perfect life, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, lived that perfect life and yet went to the cross and was killed on that cross. And the sin, all the imperfections and everything that we have committed was placed on him. He didn't deserve it, but it was placed on him. And he was killed. The Romans killed him there. And he was buried. And he raised from the dead. It says God raised him from the dead. And he's still alive today. And that's Paul's message right there. That's Paul's message. This happened. Hey, people, this happened. Look at what was predicted in the prophets. Look at all these verses, leaders of the Jews, that you've memorized. It happened, and it's Jesus. And he's still alive now. And so no matter what, he endures everything so that he may share that message of Christ Jesus so that more people can come and obtain that salvation too. So he saw everything in his life as this opportunity, even jail. So, you know, I felt a little bit jailed by my sprinkler system and my air conditioner over the last couple of days. As I was putting the last few tightened turns on my PVC pipe right before dinner last night, cringing, hoping that it wouldn't explode in my face, and then turning on the water and waiting for the fifth time to see if it would leak again, and it didn't. It's like, God, why are you hindering me like this? And God's like, I'm not hindering you, I'm just giving you a sermon illustration. Thanks. It's really stressful for about 48 hours. But I guess I'll endure anything. But some of us, I think we feel like maybe we're in prison, incarcerated. Maybe, you know, like me, maybe you feel like you're jailed to kind of an old home that's always breaking. Maybe you're jailed to a mortgage payment. Maybe you're a mom feeling like you're in prison with three little kids who just won't stop talking and eating up every single moment of your life so that you can't get a moment to even think about something spiritual. Maybe that feels like a jail. And you're chained to your career, your job somehow, and you feel like, if only I could get out from under this, then that thing that God's placed in me that I'm supposed to go do, then I can go do it. Maybe right now in this season, you're looking at the world and we just came through a crazy season. Maybe you're looking at loss of freedoms, politics, stuff. Maybe you're looking into the future where we live in a world where gender has become fluid and you're terrified. And you're feeling imprisoned, like, what if only we could go back to the old days where this stuff wasn't a hindrance. Maybe you're looking at a world where our biblical convictions, the truths of God in this book, are seen as hatred by so many people on our planet. And you're feeling that's going to hinder our ability to share the truth. The Word of God isn't constrained by any of that. No matter how debilitating it feels. In fact, that might be the thing he wants you to press into. It's interesting to me that Acts ends so weirdly. It just kind of abruptly ends. There are some scholars that are like, I think there's some pieces missing because it's not ended. I think Luke knew exactly what he was doing as he was writing the ending of this book. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I think he didn't quite end it because it has no ending, because the acts of the church of God are still going. We've had chapter 29 and chapter 30 and chapter 31, and I'm not sure what chapter we're in the middle of right now, but God's writing a new chapter with you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. I can't point at every single person, but just assume that I pointed at every person. Because God is writing, he's writing this. It's not ended. We're part of it. We are part of the story. And I just think about Paul, and I think about him maybe toward the end of his life as he's in prison. And his last prison, the Mamertine prison, was just a hole in the ground, dark and cold. And eventually, as tradition has it, a few historians have written down, it's not in the Bible, so we're not 100% sure, but tradition says that Paul was pulled before Nero to make a defense, and he was condemned to death, and he was taken out and beheaded. And you can still go today to see that prison. I wonder what Paul would have said if you were able to tell him at that trial, hey, this Caesar that you're standing in front of that owns the whole world, Rome, it's going to be like a footnote in history. There's going to be a day where nobody really thinks about Rome as a power. Let's look at the eternal perspective. Paul. What if Paul's eyes were able to be opened? Well, you know, I mean, they were. Eventually, he got to see, and he's going to get to see. He's going to see how the gospel was unhindered, how God took every hindrance and turned it around, and through that lens of the eternal perspective, none of it was a failure. None of it was holding it back. And God is in charge the whole time. It's glorious. I love it. Anyway, kids, I wonder if you remember something I said from the very, very beginning. Put this up. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Chad's got a microphone here. And I'd like for you guys, if you remember the word for church in the original language and its meaning that I spoke at the beginning. Chad's going to come to you. You don't need to come out of your pew. So hands up right now. Go. First one. Who's the first one? All right. Wilson.
Say your name and then go ahead and answer it. My name is AJ Wilson, and the word is ecclesia. It means the group of people, not the actual building.
Wonderful. I'll take
nice
that.
Nice job.
Gathering of those have been called out. Keep that in mind. So I have a prize for you, AJ. This is the Action Bible. It's for you. Well done. So we got to keep that in mind. Band, you guys can come on back up. We're going to sing a song together. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think about Paul as he died. I think about Paul right before he passed away. And he wrote words. Can we go back on that slide, Emery? I had skipped a couple. I want to go back to them. Can you bring that back up? It's the second passage in 2 Timothy. So Paul is rearrested. He's got to stand a second trial before Caesar. So he said this. He says, I'm being poured out. Let's go back. There we go. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He knows his time is coming. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Think about our whole lifespan and all the hindrances that we see and all the stuff that comes our way. Why would we keep going till the end? Why does Paul endure all this suffering? Why does he go through all these things? Because he believes that there's something on the other side of it. And he writes this to Timothy as he's sitting there in prison and seeing his inevitable death coming. He says, henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This gospel, this truth, the appearing of the Messiah, the hope of Israel, that he's so relentlessly preached. Everyone who loves that, on the other side of death, there's a crown of righteousness laid up. Eternity, joy forevermore. That salvation, that joy, that eternity, that inheritance, imperishable, purchased, bought for you by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Jesus walked that path. And I'm reminded of the words in Hebrews 12 where it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, then sat down at the right hand of God. Let us run this race with perseverance. Shake off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run, unhindered. Though the world, though situations, though life feels like it's hindering us, the gospel is not bound. And henceforth is laid up for us the crown of righteousness. Let's get as many people there as we can. And let's go share that truth. The book of Acts is not finished. Are you willing to take the banner of the gospel of truth and plant that flag and say, I will not be moved from this. There's nothing that can hold me back. More people need to hear the good news, the hope of Israel, Jesus Christ. And even though everyone's telling me to stop, even though my own body is recoiling because I'm in bodily harm or someone's insulting me or whatever it is, I'm not going to stop because I got the power of the Spirit of God in me. He said the gates of hell won't prevail against me, his gathering. Nothing can stop the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Do you believe that today? Just think about this. If it looks unlikely that you're going to be able to do this because of that thing that's hindering you right now. I listed a few things. Maybe there's a lot more. I don't know. Every one of us is different. Think about that thing that's stopping you from sharing the gospel with your neighbor, with your coworker, with that family member. That thing that's stopping you from believing that someone might actually accept this truth and enter into this Think about that. That thing that's hindering you. Just bring it to mind. Through the human eyes of the disciples of Jesus, when he died on the cross, they were expecting their Messiah to overthrow Rome. And their dreams were really small compared to what Jesus' dream was for accomplishment. Because he had his eyes set on saving the whole world. And not just saving a small group of people from a limited tyrannical rule of a country, Rome, but saving a whole planet from their inevitable eternal ruin and bring them into eternal life. That's what Jesus had his eyes set on. But they couldn't see that. And so when he died on the cross, it looked like it was going to hinder everything. And he turned it around. So do you think he can't turn around whatever it is in front of you and bring an even greater plan to glory for that gospel to go out? Let's sing this song and just let it kind of poke at us a little bit, because it makes a pretty dramatic statement. It says, as for me, I will raise your banner high. I'm going to do this. This is my intent. Let's sing this together. I'll be right back up close. God, you know us, each one of us. You know us well. You know our sin patterns. You know our inconsistencies. You know those weak spots in our lives. You know us, just like you knew Saul, who was killing your people. I'm just so grateful for the book of Acts and all of these stories that we've got to study about how your church got started, the gathering, the ecclesia, not the buildings, and how you took people like Saul the most unlikely, the thing that was hindering the church the most at the time, and you flipped it right around to do the opposite. And I'm grateful for the story of Paul from start to finish. Thank you for his faith, for his example, for his writings. Thank you for inspiring scripture through him. Thank you for the advance that we see in the gospel. It's inspiring. And God, help us now, as the acts of God's church are still being written, to respond in similar ways that Saul did. We've heard the call. I've heard the call, but I'm holding myself back. I'm allowing myself to feel hindered by whatever that thing is, my inconsistency or my sin or my personality or my situation, and I'm hiding behind that and not stepping forward into my purpose, which is to proclaim the hope of Israel has come. Jesus Christ. Give us courage, give us strength, give us belief. I just pray that we'd have some of that same charisma and power that the Apostle Paul had, that we saw in Peter and Stephen and others as we studied through the book of Acts. And let us not be hindered. Let's go from here, and I just pray for a harvest. Jesus, you said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Well, there's a lot of people in this room. And I feel very convicted that we have not seen a harvest that is plentiful recently. And I pray that we would have a fire lit in us to go from here, so that more people could have a crown of righteousness laid up for them, have the joy of salvation. So let us run unhindered this race that you've marked out for us, looking to you, Jesus, as our example. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a preview of what's coming next, because we just closed out the book of Acts. We're going to take the next 4 weeks, and we're going to teach through the book of Jonah. We haven't taught through the book of Jonah, so I'm excited to jump into that. Next week, Jonah 1. Now, just a little bit of an exhortation. I don't know if you guys do this, but it's kind of helpful to pre-read the passage before you come to church. Actually, prepare for worship, prepare for hearing from God. Jonah is short. I'm going to challenge you guys. If you're feeling hindered by time, read Jonah 1 before Sunday. If you're feeling maybe slightly less hindered by time, read all of Jonah. It's like 40 verses. If you're feeling maybe even less hindered by time, read it 2 or 3 times before Sunday. Let's see what we together as Ecclesia, the called out ones, can come up with that the Holy Spirit can enlighten us in as we study the word together. This one's pretty easy. So come back next week prepared to hear and learn together about Jonah 1. All right? Awesome. Well, happy Father's Day. Hope you guys have a great day. My family, we're going to jet and we're going to start driving. So good Father's Day. All right, we'll see you all later.